And tonight we're going to be looking at a topic and a challenge that we all know all too well. Tuesday is Election Day, and I'm not going to make a political stump speech here tonight in the sermon. That's not the focus, not the place for it, I don't believe. But we're going to be looking at the state of our country and look at a battle that is going on in our nation right now that I think that perhaps more so than any other generation or any other time in America, we see it more. Many times, this battle's been going on for a long time. The battle that we see, we're going to talk about here in a moment, has been going on since the Garden, between God and the devil. It's been going on for a long time. But there are times in a nation when forces gather on either side, and many times the battle is in private or hidden, but now has become a public battle that everyone sees. And people say, well, this is a battle of politics. It's a battle of morality. It's a battle of this and that. But really, we're going to boil it all down and bring it down to a simple explanation, a simple biblical explanation, and that it's a battle. Now, every Christian, every nation, everywhere faces a daily spiritual battle. If you're saved, you face a battle every day. Amen. You face the onslaught of the devil. You face temptation. You face discouragement. You face having to go against the grain and go against the devil's strongholds that he has. And we have a battle that we face every single day. The battle our nation is facing is not one fought with guns and artillery, but it's a spiritual battle between that which is right and that which is wrong, between God and the devil. This battle was waged in Israel as well, and the passage we're about to read describes the enemy. And now I want, before we read this here in a couple of moments, I want you to think of a description of America and of parties in America, people in America that are actively trying to undermine what America stands for, and think about this passage as you read it. I was reading that with that in mind, and I was studying something, and it startled me to see that kind of description given in God's Word and to see the warning that is presented. And we as a nation, there's a battle going on, and I understand that everything is fought and won and in the ballot box. I understand that. But that's part of it. And also, it's part of our responsibility as Christian people in a Christian nation. Amen? Amen? We're supposed to be, anyway. And that we can see that happen again if we do our responsibilities as Christians and as Americans. So this is a Bible message tonight, but I'm also going to give you some history of some things and to show you what is going on actively and what is behind some of the things that are going on. But first, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 59. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to begin reading in verse number 4. You follow along as I read. In verse number 4, we're going to begin read down through verse number 19. So a good chunk of the chapter, but the first three verses we're going to get to a little later on in the message. I want you to think about a description of what's going on in America right now as you read this. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, that's an adder or viper's eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is afar off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. I want you to pay special attention to that. Let's read that again, verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arms brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness is sustained in him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now the last part of this passage is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah of Israel. Now this is a description of Israel. Well, but an apt description of what's going on in America today, and in any nation that forsakes God. Let us pray together. Dear Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for your word. I pray that you would instruct us tonight, and that you will guide us in your word, guide us in truth, and that, dear Lord, that this would not be full of opinion, but be full of thy truth, and that we would see the picture that is played out in front of us. We pray, dear Lord, that we would see clearly and see thy truth for what it is, and see the error and the lies and the deception of the devil for what it is as well. We pray thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. And a message entitled, The Battle for Our Nation. The Battle for Our Nation. And this war is waged not only in America, but in any nation that seeks to honor God. And the devil always will fight against that. Ever since the founding of America, the devil has tried to undermine and destroy America in many different forms and in many different ways. But now, how did Israel, we looked at Isaiah 59 here, how did Israel get to this place? This was a description by the prophet Isaiah of the spiritual, moral, ethical, cultural state of Israel. How did they get there? You know, we look at Israel, we see what God did for them. How in the book of Exodus, we see how God brought them out of slavery. They were oppressed. They were a trodden down people. But God sent, using Moses and his miraculous power, brought them out of Egypt and worked miracle after miracle. And they honored God and they loved God. And we see King David and his kingdom. We see King Solomon. We see the godly kings. We see the prophets of Moses and Elijah and Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these ones. And they came to a place. They went from that. They went from all the blessings and the apple of God's eye. They became something of a reproach to God. They went from being faithful to God to going after idols, to rebelling against the word of the Lord. I mean, ask, how did this happen? How did this happen? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, look in the book of Judges, turn to Judges chapter 2. We see something happens when God does miraculous and mighty works. And I'm going to draw some parallels here for you a little bit. And in Judges chapter number 2, we see something, perhaps a very sad. Now, this was before the time of the kings. This was the time of the judges in Israel. This was after they had come into the land and after Joshua had brought them in and God had used him. And now Joshua had departed. Joshua had died. Joshua had gone on to be with the Lord. And now Israel had a decision to make. And in Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 10, we see a very sad statement. Judges chapter 2. That was in Joshua there. Judges chapter 2, verse number 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That's the generation of Joshua. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, this was the first time recorded that this happened, that Joshua, his generation had seen God level Jericho, had seen God provide for them and drive every single enemy out of their way. They saw the miracles of God. They knew God was real. They knew God loved them. They loved God, and they saw the blessings of God, and they were faithful, and they were blessed because of it. They also saw the sin of Achan, how the whole nation was defeated because of one man's sin. They saw that as well. So they saw the importance of being holy and living right and doing right. But then that generation passed away, and we don't know what happened. That's why God commanded Moses in Deuteronomy to have the children of Israel to teach their children the law of God, to tell of his mighty works. And every place when they rise up, when thou liest down, when they walk by them in the way, whether eating or sleeping, every time take an opportunity. Parents, take every opportunity to teach your children about the Lord. To teach them about what God says. Because what happened is a generation arose that either one wasn't taught properly, or to number two, that's more likely what happened, they took for granted what they were taught. They took for granted what was taught. And that's what a generation of people in our churches, they have done. They have taken for granted what God has taught them. But slowly, from generation to generation, truths were forgotten. The reality of God was forgotten. And the new things came on the scene. The idols and the idolatry came on the scene. And a slow departure began generation by generation. But then there were times of revival in Israel when the good kings like Josiah would come into reign, and then they would bring the country back to the Lord. But then Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, he was evil in the sight of the Lord and departed again. And we see that, and that's human nature, unfortunately. You see some that follow after God, some who do not. And we see a departure, but it was a departure over many years, over centuries. And then we see come to Isaiah right before the first captivity to Babylon. The book of Isaiah is a book of judgment. It's a book of judgment. Israel, if you continue going in this path, you're going to be judged for it. But they still had a time to repent. They still had place to be forgiven and to be restored. But we find out they didn't take it. They didn't do it. It all began with a departure from God. America has had a slow departure for many years. Slowly, America that was founded on the Bible in the name of God, its laws all based on the Bible, its purpose to see that man was free to do good and to worship God freely. Great men of God like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, many hundreds of others who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't Gnostics, they were Christians. They knew Jesus Christ. Read their writings. They freely proclaimed that they trusted Christ for salvation. I believe it was 4th of July, I think, I shared a message and where I gave quote after quote after quote from our founding fathers how they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our nation was founded upon. But in the last 50 to 60 years, it's been before that, but in the last 50 to 60 years, there's been a systematic and intentional dismantling of all that God has done in America. It's intentional. But why does this happen? Well, look at Matthew 13 and verse number 19. Well, why does this happen? Why has it happened in America? Why do these type of things happen in any nation? This not only happens in America, happens everywhere. And now, why does this happen? Well, number one being the devil is subtle and the devil is patient. The devil is very patient, and the devil is very subtle. And we see that with how he deals with people. Matthew 13, verse 19 tells us this, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one," which is the devil, "and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now, this is the parable of the sower and the seed. And the seed is the gospel, the word of God. And the devil always likes to snatch away truth. He loves to take truth and snatch it away and hide it and replace it with his lie. And that's what we have seen over and over again in every nation, every culture in the world, the devil does this. We see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. The adversary, or the devil, is one who wishes to destroy. So do you think that a nation that God has used to send missionaries all over the world to see millions of people saved, do you think the devil's going to take that lying down? Let's take a poll. Who do you think the devil's going to take that lying down? No, he's going to try and destroy it the same way he destroyed England. England was a great place of missions and sending missionaries all over the world. And look what error England is today, morally and culturally and everything. Why? Because the devil wished to see it destroyed. You see, the great countries of Germany at one time used to be a place of great revival and a place of great spiritual truth. But you know what? The devil came in, and now we have the wicked doctrines of humanism and of the critical text and Darwinism and many different things, and humanism come right from there. You know what? You know where that comes from? That comes from the devil. And the devil took that and sought to destroy and squelch it. And now in America, the devil's trying to do the same thing here in America. The devil's very subtle. The devil's very patient. Don't worry, the devil will try and get you somehow. Oh, Pastor, I don't have any trouble with these different things. You know, people that say, you know, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not tempted with alcohol or with drugs or with tobacco or things like that. You just be patient. The devil will tempt you with it sometime. Now, just be patient. You know, people that resisted, you know, never were tempted with it for 60 years, then in a moment of weakness, they think, well, I'll never be tempted with that. The devil tempts them, they succumb, and they fall out of the ministry, or they get into alcoholism or drugs or pornography, whatever it is. Don't ever let your guard down with the devil. He's real patient. He'll wait for you. He'll wait for you. He'll wait until he sees an opening. He'll wait until he sees the open door. And trust me, the devil's been patient in America. Been patient, waiting slowly, subtly, very systematically changing things. Putting people in places to destroy what God has done. Also, here's the second thing. God's people get comfortable with the blessings of God. God's people, what happened in Israel? Well, God's people got comfortable with what God had done for them. Because especially the generation after, the generation before, they had to fight, and many of them had to die, and they had to struggle, and they had to trust God to see what God did for them. Now, the next generation, they didn't have any of that. They didn't have to pay any price. They didn't have to fight any battles. You know why we see such a great missionary effort come after World War II? Because those men who were Christians, they fought and they suffered. And you know what? So we're going to fight for our Lord Jesus Christ. They went around the world. Many great preachers were World War II veterans in America. And they came back and they cost them something. They saw atrocities. They saw the face of evil. They fought against it. And now evil wasn't some ethereal thing. It had a face. It had a movement about it. And they fought against it. And they fought against the devil. And they came back home. Many became preachers. And they fought against the devil every day that they lived. Because it was real to them. In America, the struggle for the Lord is not real to some people. Because they never had to pay the price for it. Never had to struggle for anything. It's all been given to us. The blessings of God are a wonderful thing. But in the human heart, the blessings of God can also be a curse. In that, we become comfortable with them. And we expect them. And we think that, well, all will be, you know, some people think, well, America will always be here. America will always be the same. And will always have these blessings for generation to generation to generation. You are deceived. Read your history book. Read your history book. The generation that thought that usually lost it the next generation. Or the next two or three. Now, I'm not here being an alarmist here. As a pastor, you're getting kind of weird on us. I'm telling you something. That when we get comfortable as Christians, that's when the devil can work. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. Also, God's messengers became afraid. Now, not all of them. We have the records of Isaiah. We have the records of Jeremiah. We have the records of many other prophets. And they stood many times alone. And they weren't afraid, but there were many more who were. Always wondered something. How many more prophets had God called before Isaiah? That didn't do it. They were afraid, said, God, I can't do that. Always wondered how many people and how many men and women God had called to do his work in Israel at that time. But they said, oh God, I'm too busy. I can't do that. Until God found someone. But like I said, we quote that verse this morning, Ezekiel 22:30. I saw it for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for the land before me, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I'm thankful in America there's people that are going to stand in the gap in America still. Amen. We're not that far down the road yet. Praise God for that. Amen. There's many faithful preachers, many faithful evangelists, many faithful Christians in many places in our country that are still faithful to God and his word. Amen to that. Amen. We can say a louder amen for that. Amen. All right. Thank you. And so this evening, this is how this happens, a departure. Now that brings us to number two. The infiltration. The infiltration. The devil loves to infiltrate everything, including his church and his house. On Tuesday is election day. Now, I'm not going to be basing these remarks on whether you're Republican, Democrat, or Independent. These aren't political remarks, okay? I'm a biblicist. And these are things that we have to understand. Because in the end, that's not really what we're dealing with. That's what the media wants to make it about. That's what our culture wants to make it about. In the end, that's not really what it's about. In the end. It's a spiritual battle. I mean, governments are not founded on politics. I don't know if you knew that or not. Governments are not founded on politics. Governments and people are governed by laws and beliefs. And what we're dealing with are two lawgivers. The law of God and God, and he is the great ultimate lawgiver, amen, and we follow his law. And then there is the devil, or we should say the lawgiver is man as the lawgiver. Man is the God. Man is the lawgiver and follow man's law. What is happening in America is not about politics. It's about truth and error. About the truth of God's word and the lies of the devil. And that which is morally right and that which is morally wrong. Based on the Bible, God's word. And that's where we base everything, is on the Bible. And tonight I come to you as a biblicist. And the reason we have so much unrest in our country right now tonight is that two belief systems are fighting against each other. That of humanism and Christianity. That's what this is all about. And humanism has many names. Liberalism, communism, socialism, all those isms. It's about me. God does not exist. Only man does. And then Christianity. I'm talking about biblical Christianity. That base that God is the only salvation, that God is the only authority, and his word is the only authority. That's really the battle we have going on right now. And it's not about Republican, Democrat, all of that stuff. It's about this, good and evil, if you will. Now let me share a quote with you that perhaps you've heard recently. Once again, I'm not saying this to be political, okay? You cannot be civil with a political party that wants to destroy what you stand for, what you care about. So quote Hillary Clinton made 2 weeks ago. And we know we don't agree with Hillary Clinton and all these things, and I'm not going to get into a lot of the things have to do with morality and ethics. But like I said, I'm not saying this to be political, but it underscores something. She revealed what a whole group of people, what they're thinking is. This isn't about a political party. This is about a belief system. This is about a method of what they believe, their religion, if you will, versus what God says in his word. Okay, it used to be that people had differing, had liberal mindsets regarding money and things like that, but they all believe the same God, amen? It used to be that way in America. Now we're not there anymore. Well, why? Where does this type of statement come from? How do we get here? Two competing viewpoints. Liberty is a right from God and based on the Bible, and that of humanism. Like I said, it has many names. Liberalism, communism, socialism, which denies the existence of God. Which denies the existence of God. But how do we get to so many people believing in the system of thinking? What we're having going on right now, there's a whole group of people, and there's a lot of them in America, that believe like this. How? How do we get there? How do we get there? The devil has a tool that he loves to use. and that is education. The education system in America is geared for the sin. That's why we're having this problem. Well, why is that? Well, you got to go back and look at the architects of the system. Back, you have to go back about 70, 80 years in America. And that you go back into the 30s and 40s when things began to change in American education. I'm just going to tell you something right here and now, and you can disagree with me if you like. I'm not going to be nasty about this, but I'm going to tell you the truth. That the United States public education system, its sole goal is to educate young people that God does not exist. And that they are the ultimate authority. That's its whole purpose. Many people don't see that. Many people don't understand that. But that is what it is based off of, because you've got to look at the people who designed it. One of those people, I'm just going to mention one. There's many, many, but I'm going to mention one. And you can do your own, don't take my word for it, do your own research on this. And no, I have not been watching conspiracy theories on YouTube, okay? I've not been doing this, okay? That's not what this is about. This is in the history books. You can read what these people said. You know, history is a wonderful thing. You know, the internet can have a lot of bad things to it. My encourage you, go on Google. You can read all the things that these people said, what they believed. John Dewey was one of them, these people. Who knows of the Dewey Decimal System from your library? I didn't know that. That's what John Dewey. He designed that. One of the good things he designed. He designed a lot of other things that weren't so good. And he was the promoter of what is known as progressive education. Now, he wanted everything to be progressive, but at that time, many were still traditional and still believed in morals and ethics. My wife has a book, I believe it was written 1888 or something like that. It says, Good Morals is the name of the book. It was a textbook in American public schools during this last century. And all it is books from, it's quotes from Proverbs and all of these things. It is a straight biblical. It was written by a pastor. This was a textbook in American public schools. Mind-boggling when you see what's going on today. This is only about 130 years ago. And that's what our culture was based off. It was still Bible-based. Were there still some bad things in our culture? Yes. But still, the education system was trying to promote that. It was trying to, evolution wasn't in public schools yet. And all of these things, it was still Bible-based. It was still about God and the Bible and right and wrong. Then things started changing. In the 30s and 40s, and now after World War II, and we have a new atomic age, new age of technology. Technology accelerated, therefore education had to, or they thought, and progressive education. And today, all public school systems in America, with very few exceptions, are progressive education. They are the model that he designed. And he was a liberal humanist. He was a promoter of, and also a promoter, but also a big developer of, pragmatism. Now, we learned about pragmatism last Sunday morning. If it gets results, therefore it is correct. The most practical way, basically this, the ends justify the means. If we get a result and it means we have to kill somebody, then we need to kill somebody to get the result. Or that we can achieve this without God's help. Sounds like the Tower of Babel to me. And that's what this man promoted. He was a philosopher and educator. And by the way, this idea of pragmatism, and that if it's practical and brings results, therefore it is right. If this particular belief system, and really this is where it comes down, went to religion. If this particular belief system has results, has people, has followers, I will follow it. Basically this, pragmatism is this thought process. If you go to a town and you don't decide what church you're going to go to, and you go look up and you call all these churches, which church has the biggest budget, has the most people, and this and that, and it's the Catholic Church, I'm going to be a Catholic, because obviously they know what they're doing, and that must be the belief that's right, because they're getting results. That's pragmatism. Pragmatism has destroyed the morals and ethics in America. This thought process, that it doesn't matter if I get results. That's why we have people that go into all kinds of immoral industries in America. Well, I get more money that way. Who cares? If I sell my body on the street, who cares? Because I get more money that way. Hey, it's who cares anyway? Who designed morality? Has destroyed morality. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Has destroyed morality and ethics in America because of an educational system. Now, pragmatism didn't start really being taught in public schools in America until 60s, 70s, and 80s. But he started the wheels turning back in the 30s and 40s. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And so let God be what? True. Every man a liar. But according to pragmatism, that's not true. Whatever gets results, that's what's true. God can be wrong. All that's destroyed morality. Now it came to fruition in the 1960s when Madeline Murray O'Hare sued the Baltimore School District for having mandatory prayer and Bible reading in their public school. And because that went all the way to the Supreme Court, and then that made the final decision that the Supreme Court of the United States, you know what, our Supreme Court's can be a wonderful thing, but it's brought more hurt on America in the last 50 years than anything. Because we've had homosexuality legalized by it, we had the abolishment of prayer in schools by it, and the legalization of abortion by it. It's terrible that these things were done and chosen, not by us as people, but by 10 people, or it was 9 people. 9 people, 10 people on a judge's bench. It came to fruition at that time, but we must understand something about her, that she was a communist and an atheist. That's why she sued them, because she did not believe in God, and she believed that the school system was pressuring her son to believe in God when she was an atheist, and he was an atheist. She was the original Freedom From Religion Foundation. And because of that decision, prayer and the Bible was taken out of schools completely. It was deemed a violation of someone's constitutional rights to be exposed to prayer and Bible reading in a public setting. Unconstitutional, violating someone's rights. From that day forward, that sealed the fate. It was already becoming a problem, but that sealed the fate and accelerated public schools. In modern day, now we have 3 to 4 generations in the system of education now, and we have a generation that embraces socialism and communism and don't even know it. They don't even realize that's what they're endorsing. They don't even realize. The term liberal, it doesn't mean what it used to mean. Usually it means some type of socialism today in America. Well, how does this happen? And that's what brings us to the third, is the conquest. And now we have a generation of young people who have in America, what do we have today? We have Antifa. You know what Antifa is? They're a group of communist agitators. It's exactly what they are. They're very open about it. That's what they say they are. They compare themselves to the Bolsheviks in Russia. They want to see a political revolution happen in America. Humanists calling for an end of religious liberty in America. It's just open now. Calling for letting anything go morally. It doesn't matter if you want to be a sodomite or change your gender or abort your baby. It doesn't matter. There is no moral right and wrong. You decide what's right and wrong as humanism. Letting illegal drugs in our country and let them be legal and promoting them. We have all this marijuana to be legal and all these drugs. Hey, why is anything illegal? Because it's who decided it was. Morality? Well, there is no morality. Having violent demonstrations in our streets, bullying and persecuting Christians in our land, left and right. A media system that only lets you know what they want you to know and doesn't care anything about the truth. Schools that deny God and teach that God is not real. Atheistic professors that openly mock and insult Christians in their classrooms. Happened right in Round Rock. High school student in chemistry class had an atheistic liberal professor or teacher in the biology class mock a Christian person. and say, oh, I'm sure you're going to stop me when I get to evolution, right? And mock them. Thankfully, that teacher was fired, but that's what happens all over our country to Christian people. And many Christian people are standing up for what they believe, and praise God for that. They call Christians bigots and hate mongers. Look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20. They call good evil. And they call evil good. And that's what happened in Israel too. In Isaiah chapter 5. So we're there again in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And verse 21 puts a cap on it. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's what they think they are. We know better than God. God is not real. God is not a definer of our morality. A God, the Bible, is not the definer of our morality. That's why we have so many people and so many different, so much trouble today. That's why we have kids that come and they come to church and they've never heard about God one time in their life. That has happened here in Killeen, Texas, when we bring kids in our bus. They'll just break your heart. Kids, and say, I don't know who Jesus is. This is America. Founded upon the Bible and God, and there's all sorts of people that know nothing about God or Jesus Christ. You know, me, I was homeschooled. I was brought up in Christian education, so when I begin to see these things, it's just shocking to me. I was told about these things. I was taught that these things were going on, but when you see it for yourself, it's a whole different thing. When you see kids that, I never know Jesus loved me. I never knew that. No one ever told me about that. They told me in school God is not real. I'll tell you what, right now my wife is teaching 4th through 6th grade and they're doing the Answers Club and talking about evolution and taking it right on. Guess what? These kids are saying, Mrs. Spurbeck, are you saying our teachers are lying to us? Yes. Not intentionally, it's because that's what they've been taught to believe. It's a religious system. Truth is the truth. This is the battle that we have today. Some Christians think, well, there's nothing wrong with evolution. There's nothing wrong with these type of things. It's atheism, and it teaches children that God does not exist. There is no God. Evolution is an atheist way of trying to explain where they came from without God. And, you know, if we really come down to it from a biblical viewpoint, it doesn't make much sense. Now, all the things they call Christians and bigots and hate mongers by doing whatever they do, whatever is necessary to promote their propaganda of lies and destroy good people. Now I look back here at Isaiah chapter 59 where we were. Look back there, Isaiah 59. And those who are trying to do what's right, those who are trying to love the Lord, those who are trying to do what's right according to the Bible, those who are trying to stand for the Constitution of the United States, those that are trying to do what's right, verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, makes himself a target. If you're going to do right in America today, if you're going to do right in your public school system, if you're going to do right at your job, if you're going to do right on the city council, if you're going to do right in the White House, if you're going to do right anywhere, you're going to be a big target. You make yourself a prey. You make yourself a target. And there's a lot of people that have endured a lot of things because they stand against the lie. The lie, and it is a lie. All of these things that I've described to you happened and still happen in communist countries. All of these things. If you want to see what a picture of communism is, go take a look at who is battling against God and for abortion rights and for homosexuals' rights and all of these things. That is a picture of communism. Because they allow all these things. They allow illegal drugs. They allow alcohol. They allow everything. Anything that gets rid of God. Communism is not religion friendly. You know why? Because communism is imprisonment. communism and socialism is bondage. And guess what the Bible teaches? Freedom and liberty through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that man is free. And that man has a free will. And there's no place for that in the system. I will tell you something. I have almost finished reading. I don't know if you ever heard of this book, but called Tortured for Christ. Heard of that book. Well, the older generation have heard of that book. It's a story of Richard Wurmbrand. Read it. Read it. I read that book and what that man went through for the Lord. It'll make you weep. What Romanians went through. And to see that, and I begin to weep because I see it happening to America too. The same things. The same compromise. I say, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. If you want to stay free, you better make it matter to yourself. Because these ones, they mean tortured for Christ. He was 14 years imprisoned by the communists. Beaten every day. He was part of the underground church. He was beaten, hung upside down for days on end, beaten with rods, had 18 holes cut or burned into his body by the interrogators. You know why they were beating him? They wanted him to give up the names of those that were in the underground church. He never did. They finally got tired of him and let him go. After 14 years, he was in prison two different times. And eventually, he was bought as a political prisoner for $10,000 and brought to America. And a lot of you have heard, how many have heard the Voice of the Martyrs? He started that organization. Because he said they need a voice. He didn't want to leave. But the underground church said, go and tell the free world what's really happening here. And they told him that before he left, that if you ever tell anyone outside of this country, I know you know you're leaving Romania, if you ever tell them, we will kill you and your family. He stood before the United States Senate in 1960 and took off his shirt and showed what communism does. And what he did, not for a political belief, but he did it for this. And he did it for the Bible, and he did it for the Lord, because he wouldn't stop telling people how to be saved. And I'll tell you what, that'll get you fired up. You know what, in America, we have it easy. Oh, we have it easy. You want to feel like a pathetic Christian? Read that book. Because these people died by the thousands and were tortured and beaten. Women were raped. All because they were Christians. But you know what? They get out of prison, these pastors, you know, they thought they had taught them a lesson. They tried to brainwash them day after day, putting loudspeakers in their mind. Communism is good. Christianity is stupid. It's a day after day after day, month after month, day after day. You know what? He got out and he started right away going back and preaching again. And leading people to Christ. I don't want to see that happen in America. Don't want to see that happen in America. I think we're a ways from it, but the way things are going, I don't know how far away we are from it. We still have time to stop it. Look at Isaiah 59, the first couple of verses, first three verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, but that it cannot save. Neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. What this is talking about is that Israel had the opportunity to be saved from what they were doing. To have come to the Lord in repentance and be forgiven. He can forgive this. The list of atrocities and the list of sin that were going down the line here, the rest of the chapter, God was willing to forgive it all, but they wouldn't come to Him. And that's what we need to see in America. We need to see people come to the Lord to seek forgiveness of sin. To see them saved. How do we fight against this? Well, Pastor, this is how we're going to fight against it. I'm going to go out in my backyard and I'm going to dig my bunker and put my AR-15 in there and have a stockpile. No, that's not how you do it. I'm a prepper, Pastor. I'm going back there. I'm not going to let any dirty communists take over my country. That's not how we do it. That's man's way. That's man's way. God's way is so much better. Not saying there's not a place for that, but that's not our go-to. That's not what we do. We come to the Lord. Remember, this is not a physical fight. This isn't a fight won with guns and artillery. It's not won with that. It's won, it's a spiritual battle, remember? It's not a battle against physical enemies, though they take physical form. It's what's behind it that we fight against. You can fight the symptoms, but you can't get to the source unless you fight with God's weapons. Here's the truth we have to understand. These groups of people, I'm not saying all of them that proclaim these beliefs, but those that are behind it and those at the core, these people do not want religious freedom. I would say people like Hillary Clinton, they don't want religious freedom in America. They want no religion at all, or religion that is under their control. These people will stop at nothing to get what they want. The devil never plays fair. Understand that. Devil never plays fair. We will see persecution and loss of religious freedoms in America if we let them succeed. And some will hear this message and think that I'm some alarmist. As a pastor, this is not going to happen. This is going to be a long time down the road. You know, going to be a long ways down. I think it was Hezekiah. He was told what was going to come. You know what he said? He's just not going to be in my day. It's not going to be in my day. What's going to happen to my children? They're going to be carried away. It's not. He said, praise the Lord, it will not be in my day. And you know what? It might not be in my day. I got two little boys. Might come in their day. Might come in. And I said, well, it won't happen to me. Or some here who are older today, well, it won't be in my time. At least it's going to happen when I'm gone. I'm going to be in heaven. But what about those that come after? What are we doing to prepare them? I'm telling you, Christians in America aren't ready for persecution. They're not ready for that. They're not ready to, some of them, some are, but some aren't ready to take a stand and to pray and to soul win and to fight with God's weapons as never before. We need to wake out of sleep and stand up for the Lord. I'll tell you what, preachers from the past saw this coming. Pastor Harvey saw this coming. Preached it for many years. Lester Roloff saw this coming. He preached on it often. They all thought he was crazy. This is back in the 70s. They all thought he was crazy. Well, look, here we are now, 20 years after that. 30 years after that. It's almost 40 now. Man, I got to lose track of my time flies. It's already November, amen? We need to wake out of sleep and stand up for the Lord. But what are our weapons? Remember, we do not fight with fists. We fight with prayer. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. Getting mad, angry? Well, they're just wrong. Oh, that doesn't work. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, we can go as I'm getting my AR-15 out. Oh, get your Bible out. That's much more powerful. Oh, prayer is so much more powerful. We try to take things in our own hands. You know what you're doing? You're doing what they do. Instead of preaching and teaching and seeing people get saved and showing them the Bible and standing up for the Bible and being public with your belief in the Bible. I think a lot of things in America wouldn't happen if Christians just say up and say, hey, this is wrong. All kinds of things. This is what God says, if more people did that. I mentioned a while ago Richard Wurmbrand, and he was in a political meeting when communism first came to Romania in 1948. And if you read your history books, he lays them becoming a Soviet bloc country at the feet of England and America. Because we took on an ally just to beat Hitler, but we took on an ally that was worse than Hitler. He goes, he was in Nazi-occupied Romania. He was beaten a few times before the secret police for preaching, but never as it was under communism. And they had a big meeting. The communism had come, and they were trying to control the religion. And so there were many there that were saying, this is going to be a new day for Romania. Many preachers that were with Richard Wurmbrand said, you know, this is exactly what we need, and that they're okay with religion. He knew better. And it's all these people endorsing communism and rolling over on Jesus Christ. And his wife said, Richard, are you going to stand up and say something? They're spitting in Christ's face, proclaiming that this is okay. And he goes, if I say something, you'll lose a husband. As I'd rather have a husband, not have a husband, than have a husband that's a coward. And he stood up. And he denounced communism and denounced those that believed in it and proclaimed the truth and the freedom that it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he went to prison for. He said it before thousands of people. Let me ask you a question. How many in here tonight, if you are faced with the same decision, would go and do what he did? He wasn't doing it for himself. He wasn't doing it for his wife. He was doing it for his Lord, Jesus Christ. And the truth. He was doing it for the truth of God's word. He believed so much in it that he stood up for it. You know why he didn't believe it? Because he used to be an atheist as a young person. He didn't believe in God. He grew up as a Jew. And he was an atheist. And he didn't get saved until he was in his 20s. So he knew what atheism was and what humanism was. Are we going to use God's spiritual weapons? We don't fight with our fists, but we fight with prayer. We do not fight with our words, but with the word of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Oh, we don't fight with our words. We fight with God's words. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2. Verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the best kind of weapon you can have. That's the only weapon we have. But it's the only weapon you'll ever need. Some people say, well, the Bible's all that we have. All? The living word of God? It's all that we do need and all that we do require. And of course, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil, stand against the wiles of the beast, able to stand in what? The evil day. Now is the time. We've reached it. We're in the evil day. And we need to stand as Christians, put on the whole armor of God, to take the sword of the Spirit, and wage spiritual warfare. Not to cut people down and to destroy them, but that we might use God's word to see people saved. The best thing that you can do to fight against communism, liberalism, any type of ism, atheism, humanism, you know what the best thing you can do is win them to Christ. Because those religions, and that's exactly what they are, they're empty. All people believe in them. They tout how wonderful they are. But so many are seeking for what is empty because they can't take away what's in the heart of man. A longing for a Savior. The spiritual life. Oh, they can say all day long that we're just an animal and there is no God. Every man knows. Every man, woman, child knows there is a God. It's in their heart. And what we do is we take the word of God. That's why I said piercing, sharper than a two-edged sword, a surgical instrument. It can pierce through all of the lies and the error to the heart of a man and over a woman and a child and show them what it is to be saved. That is how we fight. But you know, Pastor, what you're saying is that our soul winning time, that's not just soul winning and going la-di-da-da. That's spiritual warfare time. We go and face. When we go out into our world, whenever you step outside the door of this church or you step outside the door of your home, you're in spiritual warfare. You're in a battleground. And that we have God's word, his sword. You know, you can think of tracts as daggers. Amen? And that we use them, we give them to someone, and that pierces. God's word still pierces to their heart and they're saved. But in most soul-winning programs in America, let me ask you something. Where is God's army? I don't have time, Pastor. You know, I'd like you to tell the United States Army that. I'm sorry, I don't have time to go to Iraq or Afghanistan. I'm sorry. I don't have time for that. I think you're going to have a problem. Well, I'd like to go, but, you know, I've got other things going on. You don't have a choice. Why? Because America can't afford that. You know what? God's army can't afford soldiers that say, well, I'm not good at it. I'm not a good enough soldier. Jesus didn't say what kind of soldier you just had to be. Just to be one. A faithful one. That's what he said. He didn't say you had to be the best of the best. Had to have medals all over your chest. But that you're just faithful with his word and with the sword. And go and be a witness. Because he does the work, not you. That's how we fight. So in America today, we need to pray. Many generations have called for Christians to pray for America. But it's not only prayer, we need to have feet to our prayers. We need to go out. Many Christians, they have prayer meetings for America. That's great. Wonderful. I'm not diminishing that. But a lot of churches that will have prayer meetings for America will do precious little to go change anything. To go and see God be victorious in anything. Or speak up about anything. They'll speak up in prayer. But they won't speak up when someone downs God and downs the Bible. Well, it's not real. Well, actually it is, sir. God's word is true. What do you mean it's true? God says it is right here. And you start reading some verses. But Pastor, I might be mocked. That's right. Well, what if they threaten to get violent with me? What do I do? Run? The Bible says to turn the other cheek. It's a whole different type of Christianity than what Americans are used to. It's a whole, not, Pastor, this isn't Christianity the way I think it is. That's right, because your Christianity is fake. Read Tortured for Christ. I'm telling you. Read that. That's real Christianity. Now, I don't agree with a lot of the doctrinal positions of different things, but these people, they suffered, but they stayed faithful. Are you ready for that? Are we ready to stand up and do what's right for the Lord? So tonight, we're in a battle. We've been awakened. We've been aware. What did you do that is up to you? Will you pray for America? Will you say, Pastor, I need to make a decision. I need to be a better soldier for the Lord. I need to be a more faithful witness. I need to be a better soldier. The Lord spoke to me about that tonight. Then make a decision for that tonight. Maybe there are some things you can change. Maybe there's things you can influence. Maybe there's some people you can win in your unit, your leadership. You know, sometimes a lot of soldiers like, man, I just have a godless NCO, I have a godless commander, I have a godless captain, or a godless lieutenant. Win them to Christ. Amen? You're free to do that in the United States military. Still. Though they say you can't, you still can. Give them a track. Build a relationship. Ask them where they go to church. Oh, I don't go to church. Never forget. With this, I'll close. I was with another soldier, and he was an infantry unit, walked in there, and I was just, you know, they were just talking foul and terrible, and he's, oh, this is my pastor. They just kept on. This one guy asked me, he's a friend of this soldier I was with. I said, hey, we'd love for you to come to church. Oh, I used to go to church. And I said, well, why didn't you come? We'd really love to have you. He goes, oh, I'd burst into flames if I walked into church. All the things that I've done. I said, Jesus is able to forgive those things. He looked at me kind of startled. He said, he'd never want to forgive me. And he walked away before I could say anything else. The person I was with, so I've tried to tell him many times that God can forgive, but he won't believe it. You know, we still need to be faithful. You need to give them Bible verses and let God work on their hearts. God will do it. There's a lot of soldiers that think that way. There are soldiers that commit suicide in Fort Hood every day because they have no hope. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need soldiers that are Christians in the military to speak up and say something. We can see revival happen in whole units on this fort. Just from one person that prays and is willing to stand and say, yes, Lord, I'm enlisting. I'll do it for you. What are you willing to do for the Lord tonight? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this evening. I pray that you would guide us, dear Lord, that you would help us. Oh, Lord, our country needs help. Our nation needs your help. And, Lord, we're willing to be thy hands and thy feet and thy servants. But, Lord, so many, it seems, are willing to go most of the way, halfway, three-quarters way, 90% of the way, but they're not willing to dedicate their life to you 100% to be used of you. All of us struggle with that, dear Lord, but I pray that we would find some in our church and many across our nation that are willing to say, oh, Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to be 100% given over to you. No matter what happens, if I lose my life, I lose it. As your word says, those that try to save their life shall lose it, but those that lose it shall find it. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would lose what we think Christianity should be and what we think our lives should be and find it in you. Oh, Lord, you will change everything. I pray that you would guide us and help us with that tonight. Help us to be salt and light and to be faithful. Be faithful to vote. Be faithful to do what we can as Christians to win souls all over this country, all over this town, all over Fort Hood, all over this state, dear Lord, and to let people know how they can be saved and tell them the truth. Your truth always wins. We thank you for that. We pray that you be victorious tonight. Work in our hearts. Lord, perhaps some have been challenged in how they think of things. I pray, dear Lord, that they would submit themselves to your truth and your word, and that they would enlist and be a soldier for your army. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.